rapture does not appear in your Bible. However, it is a word that was given that once the early church, and mainly in Europe, so is when this took place, saw the events of the great catching up. The day of redemption is technically what it is. They gave it a word that was familiar in their language called rapture. It's that ultimate euphoric feeling or experience, and that's the word they associated, and it kind of stuck. So I've had plenty of people over the years sort of criticize me or, you know, that's not a Bible word. Well, no, it's not. But you tell anybody that's saved and understands that day of redemption, and you call it the rapture, everybody knows what it is. So we just go on that title as a rapture, and that's what I'm going to continue to cover this Sunday. We've been covering it out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, as you well know, I do have an NFL message this morning. My typical not for long, because the Saints are kicking off at 12, right? So all the world stops at 12. No, just kidding. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, apparently they were very upset about those that had died in the faith. And so he addresses them in verse 13. He said, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And asleep is used for death of a saved individual. It's used as asleep. There are other terms, there are other times he uses died or death or things of that nature. But asleep is termed as death for believers. He says that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So they were deeply grieved about the loss of their loved ones, those that are in the faith. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord shall himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And they're great words of comfort, because he's basically saying those that believed in the Lord, that he died for our sins, was buried and raised again, when they have gone to sleep or died, they've gone to be with the Lord. And there's going to be an event that takes place, he says, that the Lord is going to come down into the clouds, and those that are asleep are going to rise. They're going to awaken first, bring them with him. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's a great reunion that we're going to have and we're going to experience, and then a life of eternity out of this present evil world, which is going to be awfully nice also. So, we see that sleep is relative to die. Die, sleep. Same word. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to check a couple of verses because, you know, many people find the Bible to be very confusing. It can be a book of confusion if you don't handle it properly or don't rightly divide it. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 9, look in verse 27. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Well, I know that every man, woman, child, whoever comes into this world has an appointment. What is that appointment? Death. Death. Turn back to Ecclesiastes. Look back there in Ecclesiastes after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Back in the, I think it was the late 60s, a song came out based on Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Who sang that, by the way? The birds? "For every season there's a..." That's it. Turn, turn, turun. Being schooled by the young'un up here. Oh, yeah. Well, you're hip. I am down with you, brother. Yeah. I was too much of a Christian to know those carnal things. It's a time to lie. Settle down. You act like you're at church. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. All right, we read Hebrews 9, and it is appointed to men to die. And of course, Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. And then he goes on with the different times of courses of events. But we see that the Bible's clear. There is a time to die. It is appointed to man to die. Now keep that in mind, because we're talking about the rapture, that day of redemption. So with that said, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, you got to keep in mind too, from the start of man, man understood about death. I mean, God explained it pretty clearly to Adam. Adam, ye eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt what? Surely die. So man knows about death from Adam on. Now, the Corinthians had some issues. That's an understatement. They had some issues. 1 Corinthians 15, most the entire chapter is about resurrection. It's about resurrection, and so he's addressing this concerning resurrection. So they have some issues about the resurrection of the body. In 1 Corinthians 15, look in verse 35. He says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" So there's the issue there. How are they raised up? "And with what body do they come? Thou fool." Well, I guess Paul just wasn't a soft, easy-spoken, loving his Jesus type man, was he? I mean, he calls him a fool. "Thou fool, that which thou soweth is not quickened, except it die." He uses a basic, elementary, fundamental farming illustration. In other words, if you have a seed and you plant the seed, what happens to the seed? It dies. And what germinates out of that is the plant, whatever it is. And Paul explains that. So it's got to die. "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die." Remember, we're talking about these physical bodies dying. It's appointed unto man once to what? Die. There's a time to be born and a time to what? Die. The address here is dying and the body that comes up with these Corinthians. Okay? Verse 37. "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain." In other words, you never plant a seed and up comes it a seed. It doesn't work that way. If you plant a seed that's corn, guess what's coming up? A corn stalk, okay? Not a seed. So he's saying what is planted has got to die, and what is planted is not that which is going to come up. And so he says in verse 38, "But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another." Comparisons here, right? There's a one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is a resurrection of the dead. In other words, a comparison are all those terrestrial illustrations, the animal world to mankind. There are differences in the body. And so also is a resurrection of the dead. In verse 42, he says what? "It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body." There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it's written, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Now someone may be troubled by who the last Adam is, so he answers it for you. "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So he's given an illustration there of from Adam came the natural body. But Jesus Christ, through the resurrection, gained a spiritual body. And even though the body of Christ was sown in corruption, in this sense, decay. You understand, the word corruption means decay. It doesn't mean like mafia stuff, all right? Corruption in politics, corruption in business and things. It means to rot. It means to decay. Jesus Christ went into the grave, and the prophet David wrote in the Psalms, "Thou will not suffer the Holy One to see corruption." What does it mean? That there was a promise that his body would not decay in the grave, but God would raise him up, and he raised him up justifying us. So then I know that by faith in Christ, I am going to be raised up just as Jesus Christ. And anybody else that trusts in Jesus Christ, you have a resurrection coming. So it's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption, meaning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the body he had was to never die again. You know what that's called? Eternal. It's not going to die again. So if I put my trust in Jesus Christ and he has an eternal body and I get that resurrection body, guess what kind of life I'm going to have? Eternal life. So why in the world would someone spend all their message time on telling me how I can lose my salvation? My life is eternal. Why? Because I have the same life that was granted to Christ through the resurrection. It's granted unto us that believe. We have the surety and the hope of eternal life. That's why he told the Thessalonians that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. There's one hope in this world, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. So now we have that hope in Christ, and we don't have to sorrow like those that lose their family members that had no hope. And I know it's troubling because I have those that have gone off into eternity, but they're gone off to the condemnation side. And it's very tough, but like I was talking with someone last week, we all had the opportunity to trust Christ. It's just, did we? Have we? I did. I took care of the business that God gave to me. What is that? Here's the gospel. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. What are you going to do with it, Mark? And in 1980, I put my trust in Jesus Christ. God has given that hope to everybody in this world today. It's up to you to trust in him. And so here we have the opposites going on as far as the natural body and the spiritual body. Once again, verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So we have a kingdom that's set far above all heavens, as Paul referred to it, every name that is named, above the stars, above all might and dominion and power. And so that kingdom is there where no flesh and blood can inherit it. Now that's something to think about. We have the, using the board as we do, we break it down, you know, just real quick, the ministry of Christ to his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. Well, Paul is a minister of the dispensation of God that was given to him. We're living in a time frame, my friends, that was not prophesied by the prophets back here. It was not revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a time that if you want to know how God's dealing with man and how God's wisdom and his mercy and everything about him in dealing with man is taking place today, you have to consider Paul's writings because he is the administrator of this dispensation. And so, consequently, we're given a gospel. What is that gospel? Christ loved us. He died for our sins. He was buried and raised again. So those of us in this time frame that trust in Christ, receive the Holy Spirit, whereby it sealed us unto the day of redemption. Well, this line here is that day. This age that we're living in is going to end on a set day, a second of a set day. I don't know when it is, can't find out. It's time that God has not revealed. Well, we have Old Testament saints, and we have saints recently that have died, that put their trust in the gospel that God provided for us. So consequently, those people have died all through the ages. So we're just going to let the X's mark those that have died. And so consequently, they died. The natural body that they've been given has corrupted. What has it done? It's decayed. Where did they go? Well, look in whole 1 Corinthians. We're coming back to it. Look in 1 Thessalonians. Look in 1 Thessalonians. And I want to see something about the makeup of man. The makeup of man. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Yes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look in verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 23. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see that man is made up as a triune being. In other words, there's three elements that make man up. It's a spirit, soul, and body of an individual. Well, the body is pretty obvious. I'm looking out there and I see the bodies. But every body that's out there has a soul. What is the soul? Well, it is called or referred to as the seat of emotion. It's what makes up, you might say, your character, your personality, your traits, how you are as a person. Then what is a spirit? Well, the spirit has to do with the life that you have within this soul and this body. When this spirit leaves out, you die. If it left out of me right here, right now, I'd just crumple down and I'm gone. Goodbye. So we're made up of a spirit, soul, and body. Well, I know that those died, their bodies stayed here on this earth. Because you can see it when we have a funeral here today, and there's an open casket there, that body of that individual is displayed there. But there's a soul and a spirit. Well, the soul and the spirit of each individual goes up to be with the Lord. And they are asleep. All right? They're asleep. And so consequently, the day they close their eyes, whatever time, year it happened, they close their eyes and went to sleep. They don't know how long time has gone on. In other words, let's take the Apostle Paul. He's probably been asleep for, I'm just going to say, 1900 years. He closed his eyes in death. He went to sleep. His spirit and soul go up there to be with the Lord. He's sound asleep. He doesn't wake up periodically. He doesn't go talk to the Lord about, well, what's going on earth? How's that church doing in Baton Rouge in 2012? Nothing. He doesn't know anything that's going on. He closes his eyes in sleep and remains there until the day of redemption, and that's hopefully what I'm ultimately going to get to. So then, the body is made up of body, soul, and spirit. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Keep that in mind. These people have died. But he referred to the rest of us as that alive and remain. So I'm going to do a little stick figure here. Very elementary, I understand. But it works. Let you know that these are saints that are alive and remain. Like that are in here. You might be asleep, but it's a different kind of sleep. But you're alive and remain. Well, there's going to come a time when the Lord shall descend from heaven. And those that are asleep in Christ, He's going to bring with them. They will rise first. The word rise means to awaken. Doesn't it make sense? The idea of them laying in the grave for all these years, all of a sudden God's going to piece them back together and they're going to go whoop and then turn around and come back down. That's not going to happen. They're up there with the Lord asleep and they're going to be awakened and they're going to come down with him. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Now, here's the problem that we have. Hebrews chapter 9, which we read, said, it is appointed unto man once to die. Ecclesiastes, there's a time to be born and a time to, say it, die. You got it. So then, the Word of God declares that man has got to die, correct? The Word of God commands it that man has got to die. However, God being the God of His Word can cause a dispensation to come into place that can alter or separate the truth of His Word with His Word. I mean, when you're ultimately the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, you can declare whatever you want. You have that right. Now, I'm going to tell you why we said this. Appointed unto men to die, time to be born, a time to die. But we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. I want to show you something that was given to Paul. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This was not given to anybody else. The Lord never preached it. Peter never preached it because he didn't know about it. The prophets didn't prophesy about it. Nobody knows about what we're going to read except Paul when it was given unto him. And watch how he words it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, whenever you see behold, you take note of what is written after it. Behold, I show you a mystery, meaning I'm going to show you something that wasn't previously told. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall not all sleep. What is sleep? Die. We shall not all sleep. You see, God says there's a time for man to die. It's appointed to him as a time to be born and a time to die. But according to the dispensation that we're living in, given to the Apostle Paul, who preached the truth in Christ, was given visions and revelations of the Lord, said that to the Corinthians, he got a revelation of a mystery that God had never, ever told any man, nor the Lord himself, of what's going to happen here. Nobody fathomed the fact that there would be people that were believers who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord that shall be caught up together. In other words, there's going to be somebody in this dispensation, and I hope it is us, that is going to be caught up, taken out of this world, and never see death. That's a mystery. Behold! There's a reason why behold is there. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Why? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So we've got to be changed. Now, with that said, what about those that lost their bodies? What about those? They've already died. Paul, wherever he died, Rome, I'm sure, died there. What happened to his body? Decayed, right? Went back to the earth. There's an interesting word the Bible uses for the body decaying, going back to the earth. And we're going to look at it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Watch this word that he uses for this body decaying as it dies off. Dust, back to the dust of the earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. That's interesting. Well, what is the earthly house of this tabernacle? What is he referring to? Talking about this body. If it was dissolved. Well, it gets dissolved in death. Instead of using the word decay, he uses dissolved. He says, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Did you ever consider the fact that your body, your tabernacle was made with hands? Think about it. Go back to Adam. God came down, knelt down in the dirt, and pushed the dirt together, and out of the dust of the earth formed he man. You're made with hands. Then he bent down, put his mouth over the nostrils of Adam, and breathed in him the breath of life. And the Spirit entered into him. Not Holy Spirit, the Spirit of man. And Adam became a living soul. Body, soul, spirit. Body, soul, spirit. Paul says that if our earthly house of this tabernacle dissolve, and many have, they've dissolved. What do they have? They have a house of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So then, those that died, the bodies lay wait here. I said this last week. People bring up this. Well, what about a saved individual who, say, was in war? And, you know, they're caught in heavy fire, bombardment, and they get a direct hit on themselves. And it happens. And thank God for the veterans, right? And just putting this all together. And their bodies get burned and blown to bits and pieces. How is God going to get that body together when it's just literally blown apart? Oh, God knows how to do that. He's a creator. He can get it all together. Take it for what I'm saying. God don't care about the body. This is a corrupt body. You remember? It's corrupt. It decays. It's not worthy of the kingdom. So he's not interested in gathering this body. So this body dissolves. It decays. So what does he have? He has made a house in heaven, eternal in the heavens. So then, if the body's gone, what's left to that individual? Soul and spirit, which goes up there. And these that went before, they inhabit that body that he has for them. They're in a body. And Paul addresses it even more in the next couple verses. Verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, we won't be found as having spirit and soul. We'll now have a body. And so consequently, those that have died and gone to be with the Lord, they're in a body up there. I don't know what that body looks like. I don't know. I would imagine it has some similarities to the body of Jesus Christ. Not when he came out the grave and met Mary and the apostles. No, not that body. He has a body that once he went up here to heaven with God the Father and received his glorious body, he came down in Acts chapter 9 and met Paul on the road to Damascus as Paul was going there to get papers so he could persecute the Christians. He met who was Saul at the time, who became Paul. He met him on the road to Damascus. And you know what? Paul never described the physical being of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "The Lord appeared unto me." And when he did, all he saw was the brightness of the midday sun, brighter than the Syrian sun, the desert sun, and it was so intense and so bright, it burned his eyeballs. Burned them. And so, that's the body of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you why that is so important to know that, that glorious truth of the bodiment of Jesus Christ. Because these people that have died, they've gone into a body. And it's got to have some type of likening of Jesus Christ's body, that glorified body. Look in verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Anybody here groan? You being burdened? If you're not, something's wrong. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. In other words, Paul had it right. He wants out of this body, and he wants to be put in that body. But to culminate, to end this dispensation, there is a day. One day it's going to happen. Don't know if it's today or 100 years from now. Don't know. But one day this age is going to end. Once again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, those that are dead, that are asleep, are going to rise first. They're going to awaken. They have their bodies now, and they're going to descend with the Lord. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together. Now we got a problem. We don't know the end of this. We got a problem. Why? Because we that are alive and remain have the natural body. You remember, there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. One is sown in corruption, one is raised in glory. All right, we've got that corruptible, weak body here. That's what we have. Therefore, as the heart beats, the blood pumps through our system, I also see trouble in how we're getting up there, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Paul has it laid out there and answers it. Look in Philippians. Turn to Philippians and look in chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "For our conversation is in heaven." That word conversation is very interesting because it carries the understanding of citizenship. Many times you can tell where somebody's from based upon their language. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look up, set our affections on things above. We look for the Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to happen? Verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So he's going to change our vile body. This corruptible body will put on incorruption. In other words, backing up, those that are asleep in Christ, they're going to rise first. They're going to awaken. They're going to come down with the Lord and come into the clouds. He's not coming to the earth. They're coming to the clouds. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, and in the catching up, we're going to be changed. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." I find it funny, at Steve's church up there in Chattanooga, they have the nursery up there, right? And on the door it has that verse, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." For the children, you see, some kids, they're hard to go to sleep, but they all need to be changed. Y'all get too serious on me, and I just got to go in there with a pickaxe and chop it up sometimes. So then, the great mystery is that some will not sleep. Some will not die. When the Lord descends out, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. What's going to happen? Our vile bodies shall be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's why I told you, keep in mind of the appearing that he made to the Apostle Paul, in that there was a brilliance there that blinded him. I mean, it was brighter than the sun, and so consequently, we're going to be changed as far as his body is changed into his glorious body. And so we will not all sleep. Surely hopes that comes shortly. That's been the hope since Paul got that revelation. That's been the hope of all believers through all time, that they were the generation that was going to go up and not see death. So, and then Paul says after, in 1 Corinthians 15:51, 52, "Behold, I show you a mystery." It's going to happen in a moment. I think the Greek word for moment is atomos. I'm pretty sure that's a spelling, which you can pretty much see what English word we get from that Greek word. So the moment is going to happen within an atom of a time frame, meaning atom is so small it has no division. Think about how quick that's going to be from the point of those awakening, leaving the heavens, far above all heavens, coming down to this, to the clouds of the earth. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. It's going to happen this quick. I mean, that's just moving. No other way to put it. In other words, the opening of the eyes when they awaken will be so fast that when they do awake, the Lord will have already have them here, already had us up here, and then you're just going to go boom, and there's a grand reunion wherever it's going to take place, and the clouds are or heavens beyond. I know he's going to meet us here in the clouds, but it's going to happen that quick. So consequently, when Paul went to sleep in 1900, you could basically, if this board was paper, I could take this day of redemption, the catching up, rapture, I could take it and just fold it over here to when he died. Because the instant he closed his eyes in death, he's going to open them and we're here. He won't know that it's been this many years that have passed. So if any one of our saints die now, they won't have any idea how long they've been asleep. They're just going to, just as quick as you blink your eyes, they're going to go to sleep and be awake and boom, there is the rapture right there. And the beauty is, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So that's a great promise, and the only way you can be a part of it is if you trust in Jesus Christ. If you haven't trusted in Christ, and this event happens, there isn't no walking down the aisle, kneeling down, praying to Jesus, and getting right at that point in time. It's done. Because when this ends, this message, whereby you're saved by grace, you're saved without works, all your sins are forgiven. That good news goes out with it, and you'll have no hope. Trust in the Lord. That's the conclusion to the message. Just make sure you trust in the Lord. Because if this does not happen in the next 100 years, you're going to die. Why? It's appointed to you. You're going to die if this does not happen. Because there's nobody here going to live past 100 years. You're not going to do it. So consequently, the bottom line is, trust in the Lord. He loved you. He died for your sins. He was buried. And He was raised again so that God could redeem you back to Himself through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.